Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, I thought it that on this evening that it would only be fitting to register our support for the boys in the sort of recognised way. So I can just... seems to be the way these things are done. It's great, isn't it, to be positive before they go about what is going to be their obviously futile task. There you go, boys. We're right with you. And then we're going to moan for 2 years when you blow it again. Actually, there is a bit more of a reason for this, because it's an illustration of our theme in Philippians this evening, which is concerned with support. With support, we're looking at the Philippians' support of Paul in the gift that they gave them, that they gave to him. And so, more generally, we're looking at the issues of giving and being in need, money and possessions. They're all covered as we look at their support. It's actually a lot more important than this. Very exciting, though this obviously is. And it touches on an area which can be very sensitive for us. So why don't we pray as we begin that God would help us as we look at this topic. Let's pray. Jesus warned us, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Father, we pray that as we look at this topic, we ask you to give us your wisdom and your perspective, and we pray that you might help us to live in the light of what you have revealed, that your truth may set us free. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be learning some lessons from Paul in the whole matter of being in need on the one hand and giving on the other. But I will not be laying any figures before you. Paul tells us neither how much is enough to live on, from the point of view of being in need, nor how much we should give if we're giving. And that might disappoint you. We often want to know the bottom line, don't we? What is required? But Paul doesn't do that. Paul is more interested in something actually much more important, namely how the gospel impacts our view of giving, giving money and being in need. And this is how God tends to work in his word. God doesn't kind of take us as we are and then asked us to kind of bolt on a few extras. So there you are, but now again, add on this good deed and say this prayer and give that much to that church. Rather, what God does is through the gospel, through the work and the person of Jesus Christ, God turns a person completely upside down. He turns their view of the world completely upside down. And when you've been turned upside down, you see everything differently. And it affects everything that you do. And that is the effect of the gospel. That should be the effect of the gospel on our lives. So think about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from the splendor of heaven to die on a cross to take the punishment for his people's sins. Him doing that so that those who submit to him as their perfect and rightful king may know complete forgiveness and acceptance by God. That gospel, if that gospel of Jesus Christ has touched our lives, then it will change everything. It'll change relationships, work, the way we make our plans, our use of our time and our resources, everything. And in fact, that has been really one of the central messages of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We've seen it before a few times. Back in chapter 1 and verse 27, his summary, if you like, of the letter, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So he's saying the gospel should affect all of our conduct in every situation. And so when we come to this point of the letter, we see how the gospel changes our perspective on giving. Now the subject arises because Paul has received this gift from the Philippians. It was sent to him while he was under house arrest in Rome. And actually, this is one of the main kind of reasons he writes his letter, to thank them for their gift. Look at verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." When Paul says, "at last you renewed your concern for me," there's no sense of exasperation, as though he's implying, oh, you know, you took your time. The second half of the verse makes that very clear, doesn't it? The reason there was a delay was there was a lack of opportunity. Maybe there was no messenger to take it. We're not actually told. But when it finally arrived, Paul did something which is a great feature of this letter to the Philippians. He rejoiced in the Lord. It's great, isn't it? It's not just, "Dear Philippians, thank you for your very kind gift," and so on. He's full of joy. And note, he rejoices in the Lord. This is actually a gospel matter. The gift makes him rejoice in his relationship with Jesus. So why is that? Why is that? Well, we're going to have to wait a little bit to find out, because Paul has something else that he wants to make clear first. You see, it seems that he feels that he could be misunderstood. Do you remember writing thank you letters when you were small, after Christmas and after your birthday? Now, I'm sure that you all still write all of your thank you letters, but when you're small, certainly when I was, they can be quite a burden. Woe betide me if I didn't write them. Now, I wonder, did you ever get something that you really loved and end up writing a letter along these lines? "Dear Aunt Agatha, thank you so much for the Scale Electric set. It is absolutely brilliant. My best present by far. I play with it every day and remember your kindness on every lap." Now, there's a subtext there, isn't there? More of the same, please, Aunt Agatha. Well, it's as though Paul is afraid that in expressing his great joy at receiving their gift, that they might think he's in desperate need, that more of the same might be nice. And he's trying to manipulate them. And so he sets the record straight in verses 10 to 13, as he makes what will be our first point. Paul describes his contentment in Christ. Contentment in Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul says he's learned a secret, and it's a very great secret, isn't it? He's learned how to be content in any and every situation, no matter what his circumstances. Which is why he's not crying out for extra help from the Philippians. He's not ungrateful. He praises God for their gift, for their concern. But he's not dependent on their gift for his sense of well-being. No, whether hungry, well-fed, in want, or in plenty, in chains, as he is at the moment, he is content. Now, it's a very desirable state of being, this, isn't it? This contentment in all situations. We feel sorry for those people who are never content, who are never happy with their lot in life, who always wish that they or their circumstances were different. Or maybe actually that's us. I think it's a very prevalent feature of the kind of Western mindset. It's ironic. We're the ones who have just about everything, yet we are the least satisfied. The advertisers tell us all the time that we want more, and we do. Our default position, if we listen to the world, is that we're not content. But I imagine that probably all of us know maybe one or two people, a little bit like Paul, who are happy with life, whatever their situation. And it's a lovely thing to see, isn't it? I greatly envy that state of mind, that sort of base level of satisfaction that isn't swayed by particular circumstances. Well, that state of mind can be ours too, if we learn from Paul. And we can do that because Paul has let us in on his secret. He tells us in verse 13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." That's where Paul's contentment comes from. It comes from Christ. And it's very important to see that. Paul is no stoic. That is to say, this isn't just his kind of inner strength that he's drawing on, which means that nothing bothers him because he's so strong. No, Paul isn't being self-sufficient. He's Christ-sufficient. And that is very good news for the Philippians and for us, as we seek to emulate him. Because if Paul's contentment was due to his inner resourcefulness, well, then only a few of us would be able to do the same, those who have the same strength of personality. But actually, since it comes through his relationship with Christ, all those who share that relationship have the same resources available to us. Verse 13 is a well-known verse. If you're the kind of person who underlines verses in your Bible, this is probably one of them that you would do. But on the whole, this verse is removed from its context, sometimes in a sort of rather crass way. So this verse is sort of the motto of the Christian athlete, isn't it? "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." But sometimes we might think of it appropriately, maybe when considering our battle with sin. Yes, we can battle with sin through Jesus who strengthens us. But it's actually quite rare that we see this well-known verse in its context. For when Paul says he can do everything, that everything is being content in all circumstances, good or bad. The next thing to see about this contentment in Christ is that Paul has learnt it in both need and plenty. And both are striking. It's a great gift to be content when times are hard, when resources are few, when illness comes, or when facing opposition, as the Paul and the Philippians were. It's tremendous in those times to be strengthened by one's relationship with Christ, knowing his love, relying on him, as we heard last week, in prayer, trusting in his opinion of us, rather than the opinion of those around us, and looking forward to the prize ahead, to heaven, where God is calling us. And if any of us is facing hardship or opposition at the moment, those are very great truths to dwell on, aren't they? And the Lord can strengthen our knowledge of those things. But it is also a great gift to be content in the gospel when we're well, when we're comfortable materially? Can we remain content in those circumstances? Not, as some people do, feeling guilty or bad about what we have, nor, and this is probably more common, actually wanting more, even though we have so much. Well, it's a little like the millionaire who, when asked, well, how much money did you find to be enough, replied, well, always a little bit more. Always a bit more. And I imagine for most of us that that is our challenge, to learn contentment despite our health and our wealth. Well, if that's so, then this is very good news for us as well. For we too can be strengthened by our relationship with Christ. For our relationship with him tells us great things. It tells us about our prize in heaven, which will be greater than anything that we could possibly own in this world. It gives us the knowledge that no matter what this world may offer, it is nothing compared with knowing Christ. Do you remember Paul's words in chapter 3 and verse 8? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing in this world can rival it. You see, true contentment, whatever our circumstances, comes only through our grasp of those things which are ultimately secure. And therefore, whatever our circumstances, the only place to seek contentment is in Christ, for he is the only one who is secure. Well, having made his point, Paul doesn't want to give the impression that their gift meant nothing to him. And so he reassures them of his gratitude. But as he does so, he identifies what their giving represented. And that is this: partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Now, that heading could cover really the whole letter. Do you remember Paul's prayer back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5? He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians have been great partners of Paul's, his great fellow workers in the gospel. Even though they've often been far from him, they've been right with him in his ministry. Well, now Paul describes how their giving is actually another expression of that partnership. Look at verse 14. He says, it was good of you, he says, returning to the subject of their gift, to share, that's the partnership word, to share in my troubles. Paul is once again facing many troubles in his work as an apostle, as he finds himself in prison in Rome. But when he receives this gift from the Philippians, he knows that he's not alone. Their gift is more than just a gift. It's not like the pound that you put in the charity tin, partly because you feel guilty, partly to get the person who's shaking the tin off your back. No, their gift is an expression of their relationship with him, a sign of their partnership in his work. By giving to him, the Philippians are identifying with his ministry, even with him in his sufferings. They're saying, we're right with you. For you see, this gift isn't just a one-off donation. The Philippians have always expressed their partnership in practical giving, and Paul's very keen to point that out. So verse 15, he reminds them that at the time that he founded the church, their generosity was unique. He says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Just imagine how encouraging they must have been to him. They were the only ones who put their relationship with Paul into practice. Not just giving, receiving as well, enjoying the mutual benefits of their partnership, but the only ones. Furthermore, they wasted no time in supporting Paul. Verse 16, for even while I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again when I was in need. Now, if you look at the account in Acts, you'll see that Thessalonica was Paul's next stop-off point after Philippi. So Paul had hardly left them when he started to receive from this young church as they heard of his need. So do you start to get a picture of the Philippians' giving. It's motivated by the gospel. It's an expression of their partnership in the work of the gospel. They're right with him, and that's why they give. Well, no wonder that Paul delighted back in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Or literally, he says, your concern for me has flourished or blossomed again. It's a botanical expression. It's like the first day in spring when you see the blossom coming out on the trees. And after the winter, it's a wonderful sight, isn't it? And that is how Paul feels as, after some time, he sees their concern for him again as he receives their gift. Their giving is a beautiful thing, for it expresses their commitment to him, their partnership in his gospel work. Well, there are probably several lessons we could learn from the Philippians, from their eagerness to give, their consistency in giving. But I think the central challenge is this matter of giving being bound up with gospel partnership. The Philippians are sharing with Paul in his troubles, expressing their concern for him. The giving is part of the partnership. For us, though, it's very easy for our giving to be a quite sort of separate and distinct activity. It's easy to write a check or set up a standing order or put money in the offering and just to forget about it. A giving money becomes the focus, and as long as we're actually giving some money, it doesn't really matter what happens to it, what it's all about. I guess it's one of the disadvantages of the standing order. Now, obviously, it has many advantages. Stops you from forgetting to give. It helps the church to budget. It can make claiming tax easier. It's a good system. But it's a system. And the danger is that you just don't have to give it a second thought. Now, I'm sure Paul wouldn't say, cancel your standing order, therefore. But he would ask you if it is an expression of our partnership with those who we give to. So it would be good for us to ask, for example, are we praying for those to whom we give? If we give to St. Ebbs, are we praying through the Ebbs prayer diary to pray about all of the ministry which is supported by the money that's given? Are we in touch with some of the people we give to? Are we aware of what they're facing? Are they facing good times or bad? And are we kind of with them in that? Are we partners with them? And in fact, again, it shouldn't just be, we shouldn't think of it as a one-way relationship. Paul says the Philippians share with him in giving and receiving. So there should be great mutual blessings in our gospel partnership. Giving, yes, but also great encouragement as we hear of the progress of the gospel. Great support in prayer. Great joy hearing the prayers have been answered. Real joy when we meet together. It's all part of partnership in the gospel. Think partnership in the gospel. So Paul speaks of his own contentment in Christ, and then he says that the Philippians' giving stands for their partnership in the gospel. Yet it is also one other thing. It is also pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. Now, once again, Paul seems to feel the need to correct any misunderstanding. Just as in verse 11, he wanted to stress that he wasn't feeding any particular need. Well, so now, having praised them so much for their long-term partnership, expressed in their giving, Paul needs to stress that he's not fishing for further gifts. No, he is seeking after something, but not more parcels from Philippi. Look at verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. That's an odd expression, isn't it? What may be credited to your account. It's an unusual kind of accounting where someone gives out and as a result their account gets credited. Oh, it sounds like what you might call creative accounting. But this is what Paul is saying, that their giving, their partnership, is to their spiritual credit. There is sort of heavenly interest accruing in their account. As they give, they gain spiritually. Now, we need to be very clear on what Paul is saying, what he isn't saying there. He is not saying that by giving, the Philippians are earning their way to heaven. For nobody can earn their way to heaven. Just look across at a chapter we looked at a couple of weeks ago, chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul says how much he wants to know Jesus. Let me read. He says, I want to gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The only way that we can be righteous, that we can be right with God and get to heaven, is through faith in Christ, through trusting in his death for our forgiveness, trusting in his life for our standing with God. No, Paul is not saying that the Philippians are earning their way to heaven. No, the point he's making is that as believers, as already forgiven children of God, their giving is to their credit. It reflects well on them. It is evidence of fruitfulness in their lives, that they would be partners of Paul's in this way. Their giving is an expression of the gospel being at work amongst them, and therefore it is spiritually significant. Now we'll see more of the same in verse 18, but first Paul stresses that as a result of their gifts he is fully supplied. He has all he needs and more. And then he goes on to say something very striking. Look at the second half of verse 18. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, Paul there is using language that was used to describe the sacrifices in the Old Testament. When people made a burnt offering, as God prescribed, they were told that it was an aroma that was pleasing to God. The image was of the sort of smell of the offering wafting into heaven, into God's nostrils, so to speak, a pleasing aroma to him. Well, Paul says that this has been the effect of the Philippians' gift to him. It has greatly pleased God. It's greatly pleased him to see this partnership in action, this partnership that's based around the gospel of his Son. And therefore, Paul is also confident, verse 20, that God will ensure that their needs are met too. Their gift has been pleasing to God. Now, I wonder if this is a helpful corrective for us, especially on the issue of money, that our giving can be pleasing to God. Now, actually, this is part of a wider issue, that every part of our lives can be pleasing to him. Now, this is one of the great benefits of the gospel, that we can now please God. It's a complete turnaround on our previous situation. For we used to be absolutely incapable of pleasing God before we turned to Christ, if we have. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those who do not know Christ cannot please God. Even our very best efforts were tainted by our rebellion against God, and so we could not please him. But now, through turning to Christ, through having faith in him, well, we're acceptable to God and cleansed and forgiven. And therefore, we can now please him. And we can do that in every area of life. In Romans 12, Paul again picks up this language of sacrifice as he urges us, in view of God's mercy, he says, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Through the gospel, we can now offer the whole of ourselves, every part of us, everything we do, as a pleasing sacrifice to God. And doesn't that just elevate what we do, knowing that we can please our God and Father? And I wonder whether we need to remember this, especially if we have the kind of personality that tends towards duty. You know, doing something simply because you know that you should do it, because it's the right thing to do. And I guess giving would be a classic example of this. You know, it seems sort of self-evident that it's right to give, so we give. if not grudgingly, then no more than dutifully. But picture the child who only obeys their parents out of duty. And what a sorry picture it is, only because they feel that it's the right thing to do. And especially, well, compare that with the child who obeys because they really want to please their parents. They love them and want to please them. Well, now we have, through the gospel, such a great privilege. Through the gospel, we can please our Father in heaven. And that can transform every action, including our giving. We can now do all things for his pleasure and for his glory. So three lessons on being in need and on giving. Three lessons where it's the gospel that brings just a complete change in perspective. First, we've seen contentment is found not in possessions or circumstances, but in Christ. Second, giving is seen as an expression of gospel partnership. It's a gospel matter. And third, giving that brings credit. Giving that is pleasing to our God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we praise you for your great generosity to us in Christ Jesus, that in him we have all we need. Lord, we pray that you would teach us contentment in him. And we pray that you might strengthen our partnership in the gospel, especially with those to whom we give. Please make us generous as well in many ways that will please you. We praise you. We now have that privilege through Lord Jesus. And we pray with Paul, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.